for the Word of God to speak into our lives in a fresh way. Amen? Amen. I'd like to ask if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 111, and we have been in the midst of a series entitled Known, and we have talked about how God has helped us to come to know Him and how He wants to be known by us. And this is the last sermon in that series. Next week, we enter into Philippians together, and we'll begin a new series together about walking in the freedom and the joy that God gives us in our lives. It's a great book. If you've never spent a lot of time in Philippians, you'll want to make sure and begin to read through it each week. But I'd like to ask if you turn to Psalm 111, and would you stand as we prepare to read God's Word together this morning and allow it to speak. Psalm 111. We begin in verse 1 together. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright and in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The word of God for the people of God this morning. Praise be to God. You may be seated. As we read through these verses together, this Psalm 111, it's interesting as we read through the Psalms, just to recognize how the psalmist, whether it be David or someone else writing, really always refers back to the big narrative and the big story of God in Scripture. In Psalm 111, actually, if you were to look at it closely, unless you know Hebrew, you probably wouldn't know this, but it's an acrostic. It'd be like going from our letter A all the way to the letter Z, and each line begins with a different letter, so it's an acrostic that would help kind of bring a sense of memorization and understanding and build a kind of grasp of the psalm. Another thing, though, that you would see if as you look at Psalm 111 is that the next psalm, 112, is a companion psalm to Psalm 111. In some ways, you really probably shouldn't really read Psalm 111 without concluding in Psalm 112. But we see in Psalm 111, we see this grand narrative of the story of God that's being told. And I want to kind of just kind of look through it with you just for a few moments before we dive a little deeper into the whole thing. But we see four incidences, if we really look closely in Psalm 111, that kind of give us kind of the nitty-gritty of the story of the people of Israel and the grand narrative of what God has done in their lives. First, if you look at verse 5 and move back to that, you see it says that he provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. We know that Exodus tells us the story that when God's people were out in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea, they'd moved out into the wilderness, that they needed to eat, they needed food. And so they began to grumble when there wasn't enough food, when there wasn't a McDonald's on every corner, there was no Taco Bell, and there was no Tim Hortons to go to. There was no food to be had. And so they began to grumble and they struggled. And many of them said, we ought to just go back to Egypt where we came from. At least we had food there to eat. But we know the Lord provided what for them? Some of you know. He provided manna. And manna was it was like these little flakes that would come down every day. And for 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness, God provided the manna that would mysteriously and providentially come down in these little flakes. They would gather that manna to eat on a daily basis. It's kind of interesting when we say the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, right? That we recognize this is our story too, that God provides. And so we see the story of God's provision in verse 5. And then as we move into verse 6, we continue to read, and it says that he has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. And that gives us another part of the story. It gives us the story of Israel moving into the promised land. And we know that they crossed the Jordan River. The first time, of course, they don't obey the Lord. And so that's why they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But then we see that Joshua leads them as they come to the edge of the Jordan and they cross over. And then there's the conquest of Jericho and they enter into the land. And so the biblical story, it's a little unclear how quickly this all happened, because in the book of Joshua, it looks quick. But if you read the book of Judges, it looks a little messy. But we know this, that there was this sense in which God had brought them into the land, and it wasn't based upon their own prowess and their own ability, their own strength, but rather the Lord had achieved the victory for them. It's another part of the story. And then we move further into the next verses, verses 7 to 8, and we read, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. And there's this word in there, precepts, all of his law. God gave the law. We know where he gave the Torah. He gave the law to God's people on Mount Sinai as Moses went up and he came down with the law. And he didn't give them that law so that they would earn their way into grace with him, into good favor with him, but rather it was a gift to them. The law, the Ten Commandments, were to shape them to be a new kind of people that would be a light to the nations. And if you remember back further in the story of God's people, Abraham was called by God to go to a new country, to go into this promised land, and God would bless him so that he would become a blessing to all nations. And this is our story as well, isn't it? As Christians, God does a work in our lives, not so that we can just hoard it or we can have a conquest and say, look, we're better than everybody else. No, God has blessed us as Christians so that we might be a light to all those who don't know Christ yet. Amen? And so we see the story continues. And then we get down to verse 9 and we read these words as we continue further. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. And when we think of the word redemption, even though we don't see just an outright, overt kind of reference to the coming out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, we do know this, that God redeemed his people out of Egypt, and he brought them into a freedom and into a liberty and into a new day in their lives. And so if we were to take all of these kinds of things, we would see that the story is really easy to understand. God brings his people out of Egypt. He redeems them. He rescues them. God doesn't just rescue them, but then he gives them his precepts because he wants them to be a different kind of people who become a light to the nations. And not only does he do that, but he gives, when they are wandering in the wilderness, this time of 40 years, this time period, he helps them to understand that they can't do this in their own power. They can't even feed themselves in their own strength. And so he gives manna to them. They need daily his grace and help. And then he leads them into the new land. And God enables them to be a light. And that's their story. What I'd like to say to you this morning as we read Psalm 111, and if we were to go to Psalm 112, we would see Psalm 112 gives us kind of how we respond to the story. Psalm 111 tells us kind of here's why we praise God, because of this amazing story of how he's redeemed us and how he's brought us out into freedom and liberty and how he has caused us and called us to be a unique people who will be a light to the nations, who will be blessed to become a blessing. And that we would be a people, God's people would be that people who not only live out that vision that he has for them, but that they would conquer, but he would do his conquering through them in the world. that God would do this work. And it's a story that we ourselves can see in the Christian church as well. And I would say to you this morning that how we see our story, how we see our story determines how we live our lives. How we see our story, it determines how we live our lives. I think of this, and I think of this psalm as a psalm of worship. It's not only how we see our story determines how we live our lives, but who or what we worship determines how we actually see our story. And as we read Psalm 111, this is a psalm of worship. It's a psalm of worshiping the God who has drawn us into His amazing story of freedom and redemption and provision, and not only that it would be for us, but that we would become a blessing to others. And so as we went to the World of Wonder last week, we didn't do that because we just wanted to do some nice things. We did that because we've been blessed by God's people, brought into His amazing freedom, given His amazing grace, and we're not to hoard that, are we? In fact, we can't hoard it. And when I was in Israel many years ago, it was interesting to go to the Dead Sea and realize that the Dead Sea is dead for a reason. It's dead because there's an inlet into the Dead Sea coming from the Sea of Galilee all the way into the Dead Sea, but there's no outlet from the Dead Sea. And so it just becomes a stagnant kind of pool of chemicals. And so it's real fun to swim in because you can bob up and down and never sink under the water. But if you have any cuts, you're going to find out, or if you shave that morning, you're going to feel it right away. Because it's toxic, and all the chemicals just eat at you. You know, God never called us to be a Dead Sea. He called us to be a life-giving people. But I'm reminded that who or what we worship determines how we see our story. I think about that when I think of sports. And, of course, I love to talk about sports. It's a part of my life. And as I grew up, I enjoy it very much. And I think of how sometimes our worship can be seen in the stands in a stadium when people paint their faces. Lions fans, after narrowly getting beat by Kansas City, probably are more excited than they've been in years, probably, because maybe we actually have a chance to do something. I don't know. And that was a loss, right? No paper bags have come out over the heads of the Lions fans yet this year. But we tend to worship a lot of different things, and our worship ends up causing us to reflect that which we worship. And I can remember growing up how much I loved the Detroit Tigers. I would sit in my room and I'd get the station in. I would listen to the radio station if the Tigers were on, and I would listen to them play ball. I can remember hearing, heroics happen as I listened to the radio in my room at night when I probably should have been sleeping. But maybe there are those here who would remember the 1968 World Series. Anybody remember that? So I know a few of you can remember it. And the Detroit Tigers were playing the St. Louis Cardinals. And in Game 7, Mickey Lolich defeated Bob Gibson. And I'm sure some of you remember where you were at when that happened. And so you probably went out and you tried to pitch like Mickey Lolich. And I remember when I was a kid, I would go out in the backyard behind our garage, and the garage had some old wood siding. I don't think my dad knew this at the time. Maybe he could figure it out when he looked at the garage siding. But I would take a baseball and I would pretend I was a pitcher, and I would throw it at the garage wall over and over again. I didn't have a good arm. I never did. I still don't have a good arm, Brady. I wish I had your arm. I really do. But I would throw over and over again because I wanted to become a good baseball player. 1968, I was just a real little kid, so I don't really remember that well. But the 1984 Tigers, do you remember those Tigers? Some of you, more of your hands might go up. In 1984, of course, they faced the San Diego Padres, and there's this famous moment, and I'll never forget this, and you can look it up on YouTube if you want to this afternoon. Kirk Gibson, most of you know Kirk Gibson. Kirk Gibson got up to bat in that 84 series, Game 5. Goose Gossage was pitching to Kirk Gibson. And Sparky Anderson looked at Kirk Gibson and says, "He wants to pitch to you. He wants to pitch to you." Everybody else watching TV, commentators, were saying to themselves, "Don't pitch to Kirk Gibson. Just pitch around him. Throw him balls. Walk him. Put him on first base. Don't pitch to him." Especially San Diego fans. Goose Gossage, however, many think, was thinking clear back to the very first time he faced Kirk Gibson. Kirk Gibson, his very first at-bat in the major leagues was against Goose Gossage, and Goose Gossage struck him out on three pitches. So Goose Gossage thought he could take Kirk Gibson. And Kirk Gibson, of course, the left-hander with that great swing, Gossage throws him. I think he threw him at least one pitch before the next pitch. Gibson put it into the, I think it was the right field stands, and history was made, right? I mean, that's heroic. And so how many kids have tried to get out on a ball field or pretend that they had Kirk Gibson's swing over and over again, right? Especially if you're a lefty. And so your life begins to reflect the persons that you think about and that you revere and that you almost worship. And in backyard ball games, in fact, I would do it over and over again. My Aunt Naomi's here this morning, so it's good to have her. And her three sons, Scott and Randy and John, would join my brother and I, and sometimes Tom and Rob, my cousins that live down the road, and we would play ball games. I mean, just every Thursday, I think it was, we'd play ball, and we were Mickey Stanley, or we were, you know, Mickey Lolich, or we were whoever. Of course, some of us had different teams, and we worshiped different teams. I think Scott was a St. Louis Cardinals fan, and still is. But, you know, you become kind of like what you worship, and it really begins to change your very life. And if we live deeply enough into the stories that we watch and the people that we revere and the persons that we look at, and I know sports, we shouldn't really worship Mickey Lolich or Kirk Gibson, or if you're a football fan, Tom Brady, go Blue, amen? You know, we aren't to worship them, but it's not hard to see that when you invest yourself and you honor and revere somebody and you look up to them and you think that's the best thing ever, that's the most amazing thing, it begins to shape actually how you act and how you live and what you do and what you think about and what you dwell on. And the truth of the matter is there's all kinds of us that it will pour over, you know, the sports page, and we'll get it on our tablet, and we'll follow our teams and all those things. But our heroes and the people that we worship, they form our lives. They're the stories that shape us. So who or what we worship determines how we actually even see our story. I was interested this last week that the trial of Amber Geiger came to its conclusion. If you don't know that story and you haven't followed the news, Amber Geiger is a police officer who, when she came home at night, she parked on the wrong parking garage level, and all the apartments were pretty much the same, different levels up. And when she went in to go to her apartment, the door was open. She opened the door. She went in, and there was a man sitting there eating ice cream, and she thought he was an intruder. And I don't know every detail of this story, but the end result was that she ended up shooting this young man. He was, I believe, 28 years old, Botham John. I think he's from the Caribbean originally, or his family is. And so the trial came to an end this week, and she was convicted of murder. They could have convicted her of manslaughter or murder, and I'm sure the jurors debated long and hard about all of that. She was very contrite and very upset about what she had done. But one of the interesting moments was when Botham's brother, his younger brother, Brant John, did the impact statement before sentencing. He sat there and he talked to her and talked to the judge, and he told her that his brother would have wanted her to turn her life over to Jesus Christ. And that if she would ask for forgiveness, that she would find that forgiveness. He told her he loved her as a person. He told her he didn't wish anything bad on you, or on her. He said to the 31-year-old Geiger, before asking the judge, I don't know if it's possible, but would it be okay if I gave her a hug? Pretty highly unusual for something like this. There's been a lot of controversy over this, and like a lot of things in our day and time, and I can understand some of that controversy. There have been other cases, like in Charleston, South Carolina, where the black community has very quickly forgiven when there's been atrocities that have come upon them. And I would say, however, that's also been evidenced in the Amish, who have done some of those same things. You can't just single out the black community. I would also say, though, that justice is important, right? I don't think that that we just kind of wash things away and say it's all okay. And there are times that there is prejudice and we don't know a person's heart and we can never quite discern all of that. But the one thing that became crystal clear was that Brent John, Botham's younger brother, was living by a very different narrative and a very different story. You can argue all day long whether he should have said it so quickly. But the one thing that you cannot deny is the fact that the reason that he could even do it at all was because he was living and is living in a very different narrative and a very different story that causes him to live in a very different way and see life from a very different perspective. It's interesting to look at that and to realize that who we worship and how we worship really changes exactly how we live and what we say and what we do in our lives. And so as we worship the Lord, as we understand the story of what God has done and who he is, his amazing and marvelous works. And obviously, we could also go all the way back to creation, the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and an amazing world that we live in. There's no doubt that we worship him for so many reasons, but also we worship him because he's the God who draws us into his story. And his story is a story of reconciliation. It's a story of God doing a brand new thing. It's a story of God wanting his world to be at peace. Shalom, the Hebrew word, is this idea that we have well-being. And when God created the earth and when he created humanity, he created us to live in relationship with him and with each other in a way that's wonderful and amazing and at peace and that is filled with his love and his joy and his grace. And we know that our world has gone off the tracks when it comes to that. And so when somebody sees somebody who is living from a different script, immediately, I mean, there were many who saw controversy in the moments that Brant, as he asked if he could hug Amber Geiger, but there were also many, many who are not Christians, whether it be in our court system or whether it be those who are the DA's office, whatever it may be, who looked at that and said, we need more of something like that in our world, right? I think we have to be a little careful that we don't just kind of skate over issues of justice. But I think we also have to be careful not to point it out when there's a different narrative that controls and changes our life and causes us to live differently. I think that's what was happening for us last week at World Wonder. And Linda Mora, she talked to me on Monday, and she said some things to me about her own tradition, and I won't say what that tradition is, and her own kind of church life, and she said there's something different about the intimacy of your church. She you could tell she was compelled by that. She also was mentioning another group that a large mega church in our area that had a small group that had gone there and had worked also. And she said, and even how they were, there's something about that. It compelled me. There was something different about that. And I won't name that church, but it doesn't matter if you're a church of our size or if you're a mega church that has small groups that are out there living the Jesus life in their world, living a different narrative. What we know is this, is that when people see it, they know what it is. They know there's something about it. They may not understand it all, but they know that they desire it and they thirst for it and they hunger for it. And so in our world, as we read Scripture, we're reminded Psalm 111 is easy to read and kind of say, yeah, we just praise God for being a wonderful, amazing God. But we have to dig into the story. This is a God who sets us free from our slavery. This is a God who leads us on the journey. And sometimes the journey can have curves and turns we don't always see. And Art, you've gone through that this past week. And when we go through those turns and twists and struggles, we're reminded that at times we want to grumble and turn back. But God says to us, I'll provide for you daily the manna in the desert. I'll provide for you. And we're reminded that our story is a story not only of a God who redeems and sets us free and provides for us, no matter what we might be facing and walking through, but we have a God that doesn't just leave us here for no purpose. He leads us into the promised land. And in the Old Testament, yeah, that was a piece of ground that you can go to today in the Middle East. But what we know as we go to the New Testament is that God's conquering and conquest is not through swords and not through military action, but rather it's through the power of the cross. Amen. And it's through the power of the resurrection. And it's through people who will lay down their lives for their brothers and sisters. It's people who have within them the story of freedom and forgiveness that allows them to set others free as well. And so as we look at that this morning, we're reminded that we have a God who's leading us. He's blessed us, but not just to be blessed. He provides for us, but not just so we can have provision. And he leads us and tells us that we're overcomers and conquerors, but not so we can put other people down who aren't Christians or who are from other faiths, but rather he gives us a conquering life so that we can extend to those folks around us his grace and his goodness and his mercy and his justice. Not just forgiveness, but also his justice. Because I really believe this, probably that controversy over the issues we just talked about with Amber Geiger, there are issues of justice. And we live in a world that at times we can't see what's right or wrong, and we get things turned inside out and upside down. But isn't it amazing that we have a God who can turn all things right side up? When the world looks at it, they see it upside down, but God can take what looks like upside down to the world and show them that it's really the right side up. And so when you read the Sermon on the Mount that we studied over the past summer, you're reminded that as you love your enemies and as you bless those who persecute you, as you do all of those things, that somehow you are living the overcoming and conquering life in Jesus. And so I want to say this morning to you is that God desires to shape our hearts through his story. What's really interesting, and I'll let you do this when you go home, read Psalm 112. It's not part of our text this morning, but Psalm 112 is kind of the companion to Psalm 111. And Psalm 112, what we find is Psalm 111 gives all this about God. He's just, he's faithful, he's this God who provides and all that. Psalm 112 talks about how we are to live in the fear of the Lord, which is not just being scared of God. It's having awe and respect for God and who he is. And when we live in that awe and respect of who God is and live his way, live by his precepts, then we become the very kind of people that begin to look like God himself. We begin to feed poor people and hungry people and people who are hurting find provision at our table. And so if you want to just take a little study this afternoon, take a Psalm 111 and then read 112 and say, oh, Psalm 112. Actually, that's how I reflect God's very person myself. I become a person who feeds and clothes and gives provision and helps people find freedom in their life. So I want to ask you this morning, who or what do you worship? That's really the key question, isn't it? You know, we think worship's about coming to Sunday morning service and singing some songs and going home. But that's really not what worship's about. Yeah, the songs are great. Jim, thank you this morning. Good songs that help us to worship the Lord. Praise team, thank you this morning. But it's not about just coming and saying some words with our lips. What worship is all about is who we revere with our life so much that it shapes us. What worship is about is when we so place our focus upon the God who is the Redeemer, the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who provides, the Provider, the one who brings provision, and the one who has blessed us so we become a blessing. When we so focus upon Him that we're in the backyard and we're just like, I want God, I just want more of You. I want to be more like You. God, You are so amazing. You're so just. You're so pure. Everything. If the world was like this, it would be such a great world. God, I want to be like You. So Psalm 112 is kind of like, as you focus more on God, your life begins to reflect more of who He is. But there's another question, and that is this. How is what you are worshiping, how is who you are worshiping shaping your story? How is it shaping your story? You know what's interesting about, I use the sports analogies, and it's easy for me to use those, but honestly, all of us have our heroes, right? You could have a hero that maybe served in one of the world wars, or you could have a hero who is a politician. In this day and age, probably not many of us have politician heroes, but, you know, that's another story. You could have a hero that, you know, that is in some facet of life and some area that really interests you. The truth of the matter is, whoever your hero is, probably whoever you spent most of your time just reading about and poring over, that your life has begun to reflect that person. It might be your own father. It might be your mother. It might be your grandparent. But you begin to reflect it. The truth is, as we see this, when we worship, we're worshiping our Heavenly Father. And as we worship Him, it shapes who we are. It shapes what we do in our lives. And so why would we do a Love Your City Sunday? Why would we do something like that? Why would we risk emptying out our church on a Sunday morning so that we could go worship somewhere else? And I was afraid no one would show up. Actually, I think I should have been more afraid this morning. Like half of our people this morning probably are somewhere. I don't know. They're probably doing great things for the Lord. Amen. But you know, but the truth of the matter is what we worship, how we worship, who we worship, it shapes our very being. It shapes who we are. It's more than just singing words. It's more than making a faith commitment to a God and saying, well, I've said the right things. It's about so falling in love with Him and who He is that you get lost in His story. You get lost in the story of redemption. And you realize we live in a world that's gone off the tracks. It's in a mess. But we have a God who's not given up on it. And He wants you and I to be a part of the rescue team. He wants you and I to be a part of the restoration team. He wants you and I to be part of the team of redemption and freedom in our world. But maybe this morning, before we close, maybe you need that freedom. Maybe this morning, for you, there are other heroes you're worshiping and other stories that have shaped your life. Maybe this morning, it's not this story that's shaping your life. Maybe you find yourself grumbling in the desert because you don't think there's enough provision. Or maybe you find yourself feeling like you are bound up in Egypt and you can't get out. Maybe this morning you find yourself feeling like you're not a conqueror at all. And you sure wish you could get even with all the people who have messed your life over. I want to tell you there's a much greater story. And that God wants to set your heart free. God wants to bring provision to your life like you never dreamed. It may not look like you ever thought it would. And God wants to lead you in a conquest, an overcoming life. And it will look so different than you think. It won't be about beating down your enemies and having them bow to you. It will be about you picking up a cross and following Jesus and surrendering your life, so that the world can find that deliverance and freedom that comes only through Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask if you'd stand as we close this morning. And if today, if you found yourself bound in any way, my prayer for you is that you will be able to come to the point of praising the Lord, because He's the Lord of freedom, the Lord of provision, the Lord that wants to bring you into His story. And God's story has always been a story for us. A story that He's not against us, as Romans says, but He's for us. And the greatest illustration of that is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. How could He be against us if He would give His own Son to die on the cross for us? And so I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're struggling with your own worship, your own, maybe you're not centered in Jesus, this morning would be a great day to say, Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You don't give up on me, and you want to draw me into your story. I want to get lost in your story. Forgive me for living other stories and other ways that have led to death. Maybe this morning you've not realized that worship is more than just words and songs. It's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. That worship is about actually being lost in the story of God so much. You can't help but praise him. And you can't help but rehearse that story over and over again until you begin to live it out yourself in greater ways. Let's pray together. And Jim, would you just play for us today as we pray together? And maybe this morning the Lord's been speaking to you about issues in your own heart and life. And the Holy Spirit has ways of doing that that we, maybe something I didn't even touch on today, but you know that there's a different story you're living out. It's not the story of Jesus. It's not the story of God. He wants to draw you desperately back into his heart story today. The altar's open. And if you need freedom in any area, if you find yourself grumbling about provisions because you're worshiping other things instead of what God has called you to, this morning, this is a moment to allow the Word of God to speak clearly into our hearts once again. The end of the passage speaks of the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom. And we're thankful that we can live in a wise and different way than the world around us. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. They understand life. His praise endures forever. So Father, as we close the service this morning, we thank you for loving us. Thank you that you didn't give us the Ten Commandments or the law in the Old Testament just so we could try to earn our way to heaven. You wanted to show us what kind of people you wanted us to be, a people of love who worship you only, who love our neighbors, ourselves, and who live in different ways than the kingdoms of this world. We know there's so many different stories today. The success story, just become successful and you'll have life. The power story, he who has the most power wins. The consumer story, he who has the most toys is the most happy. All these stories that try to grab us, grab our hearts. But those stories never lead to life. We pray that we would get lost in a wonder of praise and giving our lives to you and offering ourselves to you, loving you, God. That you would so shape our hearts in different ways. But we know that the only way that that can ever really begin is for us to confess our sin of entering into the wrong stories of life and asking for your forgiveness and grace. And for some of us, maybe we haven't intentionally gone into other stories and tried to live them out, but this morning we recognize there are some other stories that maybe we're living by instead of the big story of your grace and goodness. Of your restoration. And so, Father, we pray that you'd take the blinders off of us and cleanse us and renew us in your presence. We ask you to do this because we know you love us so much that you don't want us to live anything different than your intended best so that we can be a people who are truly blessed, to become a blessing, so that we can truly know you. Truly know you. Know you so deeply that it changes our very lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? Aren't you glad he loves you so much? Aren't you glad this morning that he has such a great story to lead you into? Amen. Amen. So We close with this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. May he lead you in his wise ways. May God go with you this morning. Amen.